Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have looked upon us in divine favor, the last hour of grace poured out upon us, and what amazing grace it is to know that you have desired and designed to come down amongst us to retrieve us, who would be exploited by the enemy, cast off in such a horrible way that it is impossible to manage, but you have by your amazing grace come down to help us, and we are grateful, Lord, because we believe because of your presence here at the head of the church, the dead will be raised and we will be changed and we'll get away from it all. We're grateful for that, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you're here. All things are possible, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Surely, Lord, we cannot depart from the reality that you proved that what you did when you were here, incarnated in a man, on earth in flesh, you do the same things even now in your spirit, and there is therefore no lack whatsoever. Help us to conceive that, Lord, in our spiritual hearts and minds, that we do not lack, for, Lord, there are so many things we lack in, and we do not want to lack, Lord. We want to abound rather richly, as your own word has said. Now, Father, we commend ourselves to you this night. May the study of your word be gracious. May it minister grace, Lord. May it minister healing to his balm and help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I wish to announce that Brother Jack Bell will be up with us the last Wednesday in October. I don't remember just what exact day that is, but I think the following Sunday will be the 1st of November. And he'll be with us on Wednesday, Friday, and on Sunday, and likely we'll have a service on Saturday night. I'll likely take it, as we're doing now. And see, you turn your clocks back on Sunday morning or Saturday night. It's going to be wonderful. We'll start at 7 o'clock, and you'll get out here. Amazing. I don't know just what time, but it'll be amazing. Set it back an hour, and we can get to church for 10:30 and have some services with Brother Bell. Now, what I'd like you to do, because Brother Bell has a very fine ministry in dealing with the sinners, and he prays for the sick. He really pours himself into his ministry, and he's got a very good ministry. In fact, I just don't know anybody that I think has a finer ministry in that respect. So what I'd like you to do, we won't be advertising, and, you know, we're not pushers, but you just spread the word yourself and bring friends and whatever you can do. We won't try to emphasize this as a meeting for others to come from the outside, you know, in the sense of sister churches around here close. That's fine, but that's not the idea. The idea is him coming along and bringing the word, and we'll just see what God will do. Who knows? There might be one or two out there that need to come on in. So you remember that. You pray about it and believe the Lord. And he's bringing up, I think, Brother Cecil King's coming along with Edna. He's good at leading song service. And Betty Neffendorf and Leo come along. And she's great at piano and organ. And so I've encouraged them to bring some folk along. I know those folk. I've been down there many years. They're real good friends, our family. And so we want to have a real nice time, which we will. I'm sure of that. Now, we're going to continue tonight concerning the presence of the Lord. This will be number 14 in this series, and I'm not intending to leave the subject until more and more comes together concerning this word of the end time. Now, we're going to read in 2 Thessalonians to begin with, and then we're going to go into the two books, what we'll come up doing. And reading then in the 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and we'll read it all in two verses of number 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And that it be not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's the face of the Lord. That's not Perusia. And from the glory of his power, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all than to believe, because our testimony was believed in that day. Wherefore also, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our assembling together unto him, that you soon be not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by word spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of the Lord, not day of Christ, but that day of the Lord is at hand. Now, we're going to look at that first chapter in the seventh verse, and then the second chapter in the first verse. There are two words we are looking at, and we've called your attention to them before, and it says here, unto you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Now that's the apocalypse, shall be revealed from heaven. And then in the first verse of the second chapter, now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence, the parousia, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together unto him. Now, we are well aware that the fundamental viewpoint of this portion of Scripture is that 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter in that first verse, is without doubt to them the rapture. They look at the word parousian coming as to be the rapture, where he is coming for his saints. And there is no doubt in my mind also that 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, and you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glorious power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because there is testimony among his believed in that day. And that would be 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that you soon not be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by letter or word or letter asked from us, as that day of the Lord is at hand. And which in turn would be Revelation chapter 19 and 11-21, with which we're familiar. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were flame as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath his vesture on his thigh, name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of them that sit in them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great, and saw the beast. The kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat in the horse against his army. The beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all fowls were filled with their flesh. Which in turn would also be Malachi, the fourth chapter, and would be verses 1-5. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall neither leave them root nor branch. And be verse 5, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So you will find here that there are two particular events that we have been taught in the past to be, one, the rapture, where he comes with his saints, and then later where he comes in the rapture for his saints, and then he comes later with his saints. And coming with his saints is always depicted as a day of great judgment, the day of the Lord, when he comes in retributive wrath upon all the nations. And, of course, that's what they believe. And also, we find scripture that lines with this particular event. which would be him coming with his saints, which they believe is that first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which I don't agree. But we'll talk about that in a minute. In the second of Isaiah, the 12th verse, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that sits on him, he shall be brought low." And you'll see that's the same as in the book of Malachi, identically. And then over back to 2 Thessalonians again, we see the same scripture in the second chapter 8 and 9. "Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his presence, even him whose presence is after the working of Satan, with all power and lying signs and wonders." And that's what we read over here in that 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, when we saw him coming with his saints, and we saw over here and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, and which had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword that went out of his mouth, which of course would be the word of God, but erupting as a great flame of fire. Now, what I brought then thus far is to your attention that when you deal with the fundamental understanding of the church in this hour, to them, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 is the gathering of the saints in the rapture, and then the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, where he is revealed from heaven in flames of fire taking judgment, that is set forth to be those verses that I read, which would be the great day of the Lord, which would be the great day of his wrath when he comes in power and in final judgment and retribution upon the world. Now, the fundamentals invariably place both presence and revelation. Remember those two words I brought to you. In chapter 1 and 7, revelation, and then over in chapter 2, the first verse, the word present. And those two words are used invariably by the fundamental scholars, and I suppose all theologians, to designate the rapture, at least the majority go in that particular way. Now, my understanding of what Brother Branham taught is that though we do not discredit the idea of both presence and revelation in the actual rapture, because they'll both be there, we don't discredit that. But what we do believe, though they're part of the rapture, we believe that the presence and revelation, which is actually the appearing, start here on earth with the living, just prior to the resurrection, and are necessary to the living in order for the living to be in the rapture. That is his presence, and revelation is the appearing, which literally will put the believers who are living into the rapture. Because you see, God deals with the dead on the premise of the seed having been watered by the Holy Spirit, that that everlasting seed within them. They were predestinated. And when they're born again, that's the Holy Spirit filling them. That is the earnest of their inheritance, that positively they are going to be in a resurrection. But there is no place you can find in Scripture of a guarantee of a group of people being changed on earth here. You don't have it. It's the point that a man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. But you see, you got a very distinct thing here. And the theologians have not left room to consider what is necessary for the living. And they say, well, nothing. God will just do it. Well, I don't buy that. I do not put the appearing and the revelation up there somewhere. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't continue up there, because it certainly will. There's no two ways about it. Because let's face it, how are you going to feel? How would you feel tonight if you were to suddenly see the Lord Jesus Christ standing here? Well, you don't know. It'd be trivial. That much I'm convinced. I don't have that fear I used to have. But I'm going to tell you something. It's nothing to what it'll be if I'm changed to see. No comparison. Because I'm limited. I'm helplessly limited. I am foolishly limited. I'm ignorant limited. I am carnal limited.
But you get a person absolutely changed in his members. Fantastic. Because you'll be able then to really apprehend. So, I'm looking at the revelation and the presence bringing the revelation, which two combined make the appearing. And the appearing proven to be here on earth with the saints. And I'm looking at this scripture a little different than from the fundamentalist. Now, furthermore, we must be very careful. Now, you've got to, don't be too abrupt when you hear me talk like this, because I'm going to say something that's going to sort of, you won't agree with for a little bit. Furthermore, we must be very careful not to equate the day of the Lord with just 1 hour of fiery judgment and complete destruction as we might envision in Revelation 14:14-20. That doesn't sound too bad yet. I'll explain this as I go along. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. Now the angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth is reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out or from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, trust in sharp sickle, and gather the clusters, the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. See, two vines. One vine has been plucked and delivered. No sword. Oh, yeah. Here's a sword. The sword of the king. Bring on your holy vesture. With the holy word of God standing by. Different sword. The sword's not a sickle. There's a sickle here. Cutting down this ripened vine that's all over for the earth. The angel thrust in the sickle of the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden of the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even of the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, of course, this is where people, which I don't argue this, but this is where they believe the atomic bomb goes off, bringing on the fullness of Armageddon. And they tell me when the atomic bomb hits you, your blood cannot congeal. It simply oozes out. And the blood just runs. I don't know. It's possible. I don't know. But what I'm looking at here is that this, the day of the Lord, This would look like that great moment when God incarnated in the Son of Man comes in terrible destruction. It is easy to get that limited thought of the great day of the Lord being just that little tiny period in there when we read, as we have read again in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, if you believe this is the actual hour, which you see I don't, but I'm just going to look at what the fundamentals look at. Seeing if you're right, and if you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, and so on. And also in 2 Thessalonians 2, we beseech you by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering. That's the rapture to them. You don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither spirit by word nor by letters from us, as that day of the Lord, that great day of destruction is at hand. And that great day is mentioned again here in the confrontation, verses 8 and 9. Even then, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of God's own presence, even him whose presence, that's the Antichrist, is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We saw that in Revelation chapter 19. We read it, so we'd have to read it again. We also read Malachi 4 and 1. Now, but his coming in personal confrontation and annihilation of cosmos is only the conclusion of the actual period of his wrath. Now, that's what I'm trying to get across here. For us to look at this day of the Lord and isolate it from a period of time, not realizing it is simply a climax, is dangerous. You might say, well, I already believe that. Well, that's all right. You just keep believing. I'll explain some more things as we go along. Sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. That's the sixth seal. Probably 17. And I beheld, no, he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun was black as sackcloth as hair. The moon became as blood.
the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken with mighty winds. The heavens departed, the scroll when it was rolled together, every mountain and island moved to other places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captain, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in dens and rocks and mountains, and said of the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, now, this what we saw here, 12 to 16, and read in conclusion, verse 17. How much tougher is verse 17 than 12 to 16? See, now you're looking at the great day of the wrath, you're looking at the day of the God, of God, the great day of the Lord, the great day of vengeance of our God, verse 17. But you're looking to a preliminary wrath. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. And verses 8 to 12. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers made. And the mean man bows down, the great man humbles himself, therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man should be humbled, and the haughtiness of man should be bowed down. Of men should be bowed down. And the Lord alone should be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, upon everyone that's lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now that's, of course, Malachi 4 and 1. Now, also, we want to notice that it's important to sort of follow along what I'm saying here. The time of the visitation of the wrath of God on earth is for 3.5 years. And it ends with a complete and destructive purge of all life by fire. The final destruction of that 3.5 year period is known as the Day of the Lord. And it is not meant to diminish the realization of the actuality of 3.5 years that ends in a physical confrontation. Now, that's why I'm talking this way. Because from 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2, and from other portions of Scripture, where you use the isolated phrase concerning the day of the Lord, or the great day of wrath, the day of our God, the day of Jehovah, and so on, pretty well all synonymous, there is apt to be a dislocation of it from the 3.5 years, and a separation wherein it is simply the finale. Now, I'm not saying that there is not a definite day of the Lord wherein the Lord himself will appear in a final 24-hour period, or even more, or even less than 24 hours, and will flush the earth of all perversion of men and beasts and all and every living thing until the earth is purified even of germs. Now, that's what you're looking at. And I'm not saying that doesn't take place. And I'm not saying how long it takes. How long that confrontation is of the Antichrist and the binding and so on, I'm not prepared. But it's called that great day of the Lord. We understand that. Now, that hour is the great juncture. It concludes cosmos from the deception of Satan and the necessary curse and covenant of God, and ushers in the millennium. Now that's what we're looking at. That great day of the Lord. And that's what was mentioned in the Thessalonian church. Now, we see what I am saying then in Revelation 19, 11 to 21, which we read. So we don't have to read it again. But we continue in Revelation chapter 20, and we read verses 1 to 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him,
that he could deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Now that went through all ages. Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he apart in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ for the 1,000 years. Now what we're seeing here is this is the grand finale. This is the end of that 3.5 years of tribulation where the earth is purged, the church is purged, and Israel is purged. Then there's this grand finale here where God himself comes down and concludes it all with the juncture of time, which ends cosmos once and for all and begins to put things back in the hands of God under perfect reconciliation and restoration for a new government that goes on eternally, resting upon Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. The great day of the Lord, or Jehovah, any such mention of God, as of that time is definitely then. God finishing, God starting, or if you will, God taking back what is his and restoring it. Now you notice I said here, God finishing and God starting. That's exactly right. Because that's what you're looking at. There has to be then an utter destruction by God and then an utter restoration. This is the day that's being spoken of. In other words, there is a definite emphasis and a push related to it because it is this juncture. It's not that it stands alone from the 3.5 years, that this wrath stands alone as though there weren't previous wrath. God dealing with the things of earth. But this is that final, and it's all over. Because, now, why then do I emphasize and ask you to concern, your concern about this, which is the culmination, the day of the Lord? Because under the sixth seal of 3.5 year tribulation, as I mentioned, the earth has been purged and desolated of much of life entirely. You'll see that 1/3 is blotted out at one time. Whole coastlines fall in. The sun is darkened. The moon begins to go out. The sun, rather, goes out of control in areas until it literally burns and blisters and destroys people. And people are all wrought up. Now, let me read the scripture to show you how this all fits in exactly as I'm teaching it. All right, we go to Isaiah chapter 24, 16 to 23. It's not something you're not acquainted with. It's just something I'm reviewing with you. First of all, we better read Isaiah 13, and we can get back to 24 later. All right. Isaiah 13, 6 to 11. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now that's the day of the Lord. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. That's exactly right. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sore take hold of them. They shall be in pain as women that travaileth. They shall be amazed one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be dark and he's going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Now that's the great tribulation, scene number 6. You got the same balance there. Okay, let's go to Joel. And we'll read the 3rd chapter, starting at, I guess, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now you'll notice that this is already done in communist countries and was started by Hitler when those devils were loose. Guns not butter, is what they said. And the totalitarian governments are doing it. And America is in grave danger of doing the very same thing at this moment. Okay? Now, assemble yourselves, and come all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about, to thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now we read that in what is in Revelation 14? Come ye down, the press is full. Same thing we read. For their wickedness, the fat overflows, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now notice what he says there. It's all leading up to that gigantic day of the total obliteration. But before the total obliteration, you've got that 3.5 years in there. Now it says the sun shall and the moon shall be darkened. The stars withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens earth shall shake. And the Lord will be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. Now, you notice there's two people mentioned there, Israel and the God's people, under the covenant of Abraham. So shall ye know that I am the Lord, your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. There'll be no strangers pass through anymore. It'll come to pass in that day the mountain shall drop down with new wine. The hills flow with milk. All the rivers of Judah flow with waters. And the fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be desolation, and Edom shall be desolate for the violence against children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood, and so on and so on. You notice what he's doing here? He's doing you the thing I warned you about in Scripture that God showed me some time back. It's Mount Ebal and Gerizim. On Mount Gerizim is the blessing, and on Mount Ebal is the cursing, and they run in parallel. So you see God coming in wrath and turns right around and asks, well, hey, looks like Israel going to blossom as a rose, and there's going to be Egypt sinking over here and a pile of manure over here. Forget it. It runs in a parallel. So you keep the parallel straight. And the parallels, when he comes, there's utter destruction in one parallel, and your juncture of time closes off. He stops everything in cosmos and goes over here into the new realm of the Son of Righteousness and the millennium. That's why you've got Scripture that almost mixed up and mixes everybody up. Because that's the law people don't understand. The parallelism of Scripture. Right there from the beginning. Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now, we go to Isaiah 24. I was going to read that. I've got to go back to it now because I think it might... This makes it a little better. 16 to 23. From the uttermost part of the earth, we have heard songs, even the glory of the righteous. My leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Who are the dealers? The stock market? Big businessmen? Reagan's not going to get off the ground. I wish he could. In no way. Just like happened the other day when DuPont bought out Conoco, yeah. How many, what billion was that? 7 billion? Just tell me. Where'd they get that money from? And what interest are they paying? They got all the money the government didn't get in, right? And now the company has taken $7 billion and not created one new job. They dealt treacherously. They cut Reagan's throat. Cut your throat and my throat, too. I didn't vote, but if I had voted, I'd have voted for him. Fear in the pit and the snare are upon the inhabitants of the earth. Of course, they haven't done as bad as the church has done, dealing treacherously. It'll come to pass that he who fleeth the noise of the fear shall fall in the pit. And this is no time to get scared. This is no time to get scared. What's coming upon the earth doesn't mean. I told you what God told me. And I told you what he told me so that you know. And he said, you don't look at the signs in the Bible anymore that have anything to do with out there. You're not interested. You're interested in what I'm telling you for yourself. So you don't have to worry about that. You look out there, you'll get scared. I'm going to even have to quit joking about the Pope coming out of America. In fact, I've already had. I'm not interested. I don't care if he comes out of the pit or a sewer or down in Venezuela. Who gives a rip? He'll come. I'm interested. I'm interested what he's going to do for me. For the windows on high are open, the foundation of the earth shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel and roll like a, true and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage. And that's like in the cucumber patch. You know, a little overnight brush arbor deal, see? The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and be shut up in prison. After many days shall be visited. And the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed. The Lord of hosts shall reign in Zion. See? Look at how it runs in parallel. If you didn't know doctrine, you'd be just simply confused. This is a great day of the juncture following the 3.5 years of tribulation. You see? All right. Now, these scriptures that I read balance out Acts chapter 2, 19 to 20. Now, let's just take a look at them. See, in other words, what I'm saying tonight is we're not weaving scripture back and forth just to confuse people and say, well, hey, just take a look at this. We're showing you the literal truth that lies here in the Word. Now see, and I will show wonders in the heaven above, verse 19, signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor, smoke, and the sun be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And then, you see, why is it that great and notable day? Because it's wrath, and suddenly, absolute wrath. Because it's a juncture. When all these things hit, lift up, your redemption draws nigh. If these things weren't going on, you would not be near the millennium, my brother, my sister. Now we're coming into it in the sense of world history. We'll not be in it. We'll see that as we go along. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2. Now let's just take a look at that one. And here's a great courage and a great comfort here. We beseech you that you soon not be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that great day of the Lord, that great day is at hand. Now, let's go back to Matthew 24. See, the whole, that all scripture lines up. It's all the same thing. 29 and 30. Immediately after tribulation those days, the sun be darkened, moon shall give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the power of the heavens should be shaken. Now, I don't know if that's an absolute true translation there. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is the great day of Jehovah coming now. You could say, if that is something saying the tribulation of these days here, and I'm going to tell you about them. But I tell you what it could really refer to also. It could refer to an actual tribulation that the bride goes through because of the false prophets and what is going on. And what must go on, which constitutes a squeeze, which I won't get into tonight, but get into a little further down the road. Now he says, after this time, the powers of heaven be shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of earth mourn, and so on, because there he is. You come to your juncture. All right? Finally, we might also read in Revelation 1 and 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now I'm going to ask you, how long did it take John to see that vision? Was that a period of time? I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, he saw a great period of time. So when you talk about the Lord's day, you are talking about that which is cataclysmic, that which finishes, that which starts. That was a juncture, cleans out cosmos, starts in millennium, and is the end of a 3.5 year period of great worldwide tribulation. And unless this is balanced out, one can get the erroneous idea that the saints go into the tribulation of 3.5 years, which is really, therefore, not any big deal, but they do escape the one day, and that makes everything right. You see what I'm trying to tell you? See, you've got to understand that he was not talking in terms of simply one day and the saints going through the tribulation. Because this is the kind of misunderstanding that causes great numbers of people to believe that the bride does go through the great tribulation, but she will miss this great day. Come on. What's so great about missing the one day when he comes to clean up the remnant of the whole earth, when you might have been lying there blistering and cooking and cursing,
for 3 years.
I'd have sooner had the blotto and get it over in a hurry. What would be the big deal? Oh, they say, well, God's going to do some great thing for those saints in the great tribulation. Sure he is. He's going to do the great thing. He ain't even going to be in it. Now, you see why I'm teaching the way I'm teaching. Take step by step to show you. And I showed you in Isaiah the very singularity of the day of the Lord was a period. In other words, that final 24 hours or whatever number of hours it is merely the coup de grace of what's been going on for 3.5 years, and the saints miss it all. See? Now, I'm also emphasizing this because the Thessalonians, though taught by Paul, must have failed to catch it and did not understand that the great tribulation was of no concern to them. They feared it. Go back to 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. Now I beseech your brethren by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our assembling together unto him. Now notice he puts that right in there, smack bang. And he's beseeching them by this revelation that they don't get shaken. You see what I'm trying to tell you? I told you a while ago. A lot of fear coming upon people. A lot of misunderstanding. They were looking at the wrong thing. They were looking at the day of wrath instead of the presence of God. And what went with it? Be not troubled, neither by spirit. Oh, you think a false spirit couldn't get in? What spirit got even on Daddy Bosworth and men like old Dr. Aarons and those guys? And I'm going to tell you, it's a real challenging spirit if it gets on you to make you believe the saints go through the great tribulation. Because I'm going to tell you, I let the spirit get on me. And I sat with Brother Branham finally. I said, Brother Branham, I'd like to talk about that doctrine. I'd like you to explain it. The more he explained it, the more I jumped all over him. I did, beyond you. Not me. I couldn't take what he was saying. Could I ask you? He said, Brother Bill, just go ahead. I said, Brother Branham, look. Is it thus saith the Lord that the saints do not go through the great tribulation? He said, Lee, it is thus saith the Lord. I said, thank you, Brother Branham. I believe you. The saints do not go through. I will find it. 10 years it took me to get my answer. See? This is a very powerful spirit starting the first age. And they weren't counting on the presence. See? What promise have you got anyway to get you out of here? When did any saint ever get out of anything? Really, until you begin to really understand this message and see it. And I've heard the best in my day preach pro and con on this subject. And I'm going to tell you something. They're both messed up where none of them got an answer. I remember an old Charlie Fuller. Got everybody excited. He was going to let us know whether the saints do or don't. After, I don't know how long, and my ear was glued every Sunday to old Charlie, I was going to get the answer. It's like you promising me prime rib, and you give me, or strip steak, and you give me tube steak. Keep your lousy wieners. I got no use for them. I wouldn't even eat as far as that goes, because you got a bunch of junk in them. Kill a horse, let alone a human being. I hardly qualify as a horse. I did eat more grass, I guess. No, he said nothing. Then I read after the rest of them. They said nothing. It goes back to the first century. They feared it. He said, let no man deceive you of any means. Because that day cannot come, except there comes a divorce. And the man of sin be revealed. Now he's telling you this happens after the present. This happens after you're gathered to Him. They didn't understand it. The man of sin, we reveal the Son of perdition, opposing, exalted above us, called God to worship, so that He is God, sit in the temple of God, showing Himself that He is God. That wasn't them. We're going to miss that. Why, He said, that day can't even come until then. Then comes the confrontation, but you don't have a thing to do with it. Now, they didn't understand it. Evidently, letter number one didn't help. Let's go back to letter number one and see chapter 5 and read 9 to 11. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. He's talking about the first resurrection preceding a rapture. This saves you from the wrath to come. They didn't understand it. Now, don't be confused here, but rather be comforted that even under Paul, they had problems of chronology and identification and were all muddled in their thinking. So did the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 to 19, some said the resurrection was over. Some said there wasn't any resurrection. Can you imagine sitting under Paul and coming away that blotto and that bluey? No wonder people thought that William Branham was Jesus Christ. You look at the center of the Apostle Paul and be so mentally obstructed. To hear him teach. Don't feel bad, Paul. I said the same thing in the meeting one night. As I said here, I said, you know, I used to believe that the saints went through the great tribulation. But I said, Brother Branham changed my mind, and I'll tell you how he did. When I got through telling what I told you, a woman that night went home. Had to be a woman. Nothing against women, but thank God it was a man. I'm a dirty dog. But you knew I wasn't you. She phoned the preacher, and she said, I don't understand how Brother Bale believes the saints go through the tribulation. Paul, dear buddy, I want to see you. We won't cry about it. We might laugh a little. I'll tell you something. Nobody understands nothing anyway when it comes down to it. You know what I mean? Look, if it's not a revelation, I don't care who you are. You're just going to go over your head. You're going to misinterpret. You're going to misunderstand. You're going to misconnect or disconnect. It's a problem. Now, Paul had a problem, like the Corinthians here. And I'm glad they had those problems, because when Paul answered their questions, he answered our questions. See? Now, let's get back to our study. We are talking concerning presence and revelation and appearing, which presence and revelation is the appearing. But that subject did not come up on its own. That's what we're talking about here in the Scripture here, and that's what Paul is talking about. Now, it did not come up on its own. It was not introduced as fresh material. It was remedial or corrective material. And it came as the balm of solace poured on the nervous who were worrying about the wrath to come and the great day of the Lord. Now, somebody must have crept in and got those people upset and excited, just like in this message. Oh, man, you got people not only ran around and made William Branham Jesus Christ. They said the resurrection's over. Now there's a certain guy running around, and he's pretty persuasive, I guess. I don't know how he could be persuasive, but, you know, it's like, what was it, Barnum said? Or was it Lincoln said? You can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all of the people. No, you can fool some of the people all of the time. That's right. That's right. Yeah. All the people some of the time. Sure you can. But you can't fool them all the time. But let's find out this is true here, that there is a propensity in revelation, which is truly from God, to stir up more hornet's nests than anything else under high heaven. And I got stirred up right here. The people got terribly nervous because somebody had crept in. Now, we will show you that problem goes clean back to the first epistle. So we go to 1 Thessalonians. In other words, Paul had a job with these people. They weren't like the Ephesians. No, they were not like the Ephesians. They were better than the Corinthians. But they had trouble. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1, first chapter. Paul Silvanus, and so on. Grace be unto you and peace from God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor, love, and patience, and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, even our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election to God. Now there he pinned them right down. They were elect. But they had trouble. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we are among you for your sake. In other words, he said, we had the fruit in our lives, but we had a demonstration to prove we were vindicated. This was the word of God. You very nice fellows, Paul, just leading right up to it. You became followers of us, and even of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy in the Holy Ghost. And you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything. For they themselves, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now he laid it right out there in the first book, and they missed it. He said, you're delivered from wrath. You're elect. You are not going to be there for that one day. Oh, come on. If God can't do better than that, who cares? It's the whole period. That whole time of wrath, the bride hasn't got a thing to do with it. He never said one day. He's talking about the very present. We're beseeching you by the present. Get you out of there. See? Okay. I read that 9 and 10. That's the special one. For they themselves show what manner of entering we have in you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait from his Son, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Now he tells you right there that that sacrifice took care of the wrath, period. Now, this 9 and 10 goes back, that wrath, to Isaiah chapter 2 and 12. We'll run a lot of these. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and shall be brought low. Now you know positively that Malachi 4 and 1 says you're going to miss it. Okay. Now, let's go to Matthew the 3rd chapter. Seven verse. I suppose what I want, seven verse. Now, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They weren't warned at all. And even if they were warned, it didn't do any good because they couldn't miss it. In 70 A.D., they were wiped out. In a mini-tribulation, mini-great tribulation, which was at that time the greatest horrible event the world saw, when Titus took them over in 70 A.D. Now, let's go here to Revelation, chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power and the earth light of his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the greatest fallen and fallen, become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean bird. For all nations are drunk of the wine of the wrath for fornication, the kings of the earth, and committed fornication of her, and the merchant of the earth who waxed rich with the abundance for delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, even receiving naught of her plague. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Isn't that Old Testament language? I'll go down and find out now if Sodom's in that bad shape. I'll go down now and see if the Canaanites have filled up the cup. Come on, it's the same God investigating. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. in the cup which she has filled unto her double, how much she had glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I said, as a queen and no widow, she'll see no sorrow. Therefore shall the plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord that judges her. Now, what hit her the one day? Fire. What hit her before? Plagues and famine. Plagues and famine don't come in one day. You don't die in one day, starve in one day. You don't get blotted out in the plague in one day. It takes time. Now notice, the church is purged here. And notice it says, come out of her, you don't get what I'm going to give her. See? No way. Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, I'm showing you here that they didn't understand this. Way back there they had a problem. 2:14-16. Now what? For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered, now listen, you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The Thessalonians were just as rotten to these people who turned from idols as when these Israelites, these Judeans, turned from the Talmudic worship to the true God. Neither one escaped. Now watch. Who both killed the Jews, both killed in the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets, have not and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Nobody's right but them. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always for the wrath that is to come upon them to the uttermost. Yes, see, look at for we, brethren, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. I see, I have reading more than that. Now, what I wanted to show you there was that Israel was purged because not only for killing the Lord Jesus, but for what they continued to do. It was still there amongst them. Now, notice, in 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Paul predicting it, just the same as Jesus did. Absolutely, this is, now listen, he is drawing a reference here to Israel, which he is applying to these Gentiles. Now remember, what they did, Israel paid for under Titus. Now, in the end time, the Roman church, with her daughters, the Protestants, is full of the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Same thing. They're going to pay for it. You don't pay a price if you're part of those that were killed. Because the word martyrium simply means witness. Whether you get killed or persecuted, whether you sail calm or seas, you are a part of that great, tremendous, glorified throng, see? And you will miss it. Now, so, 2:16 is Malachi 4:1. Uttermost annihilation, cosmos, being blotted out. Now remember, Satan has everything to do with cosmos. And if any church can find itself in this book under damnation, that church is part of Satan. I don't care how they say they worship God. The Roman Catholic Church could begin to understand that it is that harlot, and their former scholars and their present scholars do understand. Don't tell me they don't. They know they're coming up against it. They're part of it. Now, again, in we read here, but in the second chapter, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ at his presence? Now listen, these over here are going into wrath, then these down here are not going into wrath. On what consideration? The presence. They're not going to be in it. Now, that's identical to Malachi 4 and 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you'll go forth as calves of the stall and tread down the wicked. They shall be ashes under the sole of your feet. And how in the world can anybody be in that wrath that's born again? See, no way. Don't people understand that as those righteous ones went down in the grave and are waiting for their resurrection, which is the consummation of what Abraham looked for to get back here in the millennium, then you believe for one minute the bride would be standing here to go through the consummation of condemnation while the others are going to go through the consummation of glorification? Hogwash. There's no difference in the bride. That's what Paul said. There's no preeminence over those that are living here and those that are dead because of the glorious presence and the glorious victory and the glorious ways that God leads you through the screen and away from the tribulation. Make anybody think we're somebody special. Ain't nobody special, just part of Him. See, you just put the thing together, comes out all right. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13, I'm picking these special because this refers to these presences. Now God Himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as you do toward you, to the end He may establish your heart, unblameable, in holiness, before God, even our Father, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all His saints. Now, that tells you the same thing He told the Corinthians. Establish, and notice, speaking in terms of love, it shows that Brother Branham hit it exactly right through his vision, when he said, I believe that sweet spirit that I saw behind the curtain of time is going to be in the bride before the resurrection. Amen and amen. It's right here. You won't be finding bride pulling deals, taking advantage, telling lies. Glorious church, thus spotter and goat. That's the thing that wants to keep me alive right now and make me happy. Everything else just blah. Compared to that. Oh, it's not blah that His presence is here, no. Not blah that guilt's gone and the fear and things are gone. That's wonderful. But I got something else to look forward to. See, not only blameless, unblameable, in holiness, impossible unless God does it for you. Because no man can approach unto Him, have a thing to do with Him. Now, notice in here, the prayer of Paul, that, listen, that God and the Son and the messenger and the people all become one with each other in love and confirm blameless. And as we saw Brother Branham and recognized in him those virtues until men thought he was Jesus Christ, the same thing in the bride. Because it's God, Father, Son, messenger, message, and the people all one. This is identical to John 17:20-26. I hope you're listening tonight because I warned you a while ago, don't get your eyes out there in the Pope in America and all these things happening. Forget all that stuff. Get your eyes on this. I got nothing to do with that bunch out there. Boy, they hate me, and I don't say I love them too much either. Neither pray for I for these alone, John 17:20, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, he was a human messenger. He's a man. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I want to tell you something. How much back in those days did they believe? Only the elect believe. And the rest got madder and madder. Do you know a bride's going to preach to the total lost? When the Holy Spirit no longer brings people in, we're going to be right here preaching this message to the totally lost. Because there won't even be one more person to be saved. They'll be having altar calls. Won't do them any good. Because that spirit's gone. What spirit? The Logos dividing himself. But the Logos standing here in our midst does not leave us, but takes us with him. To incarnate himself in God. By God, rather. Okay, keep reading. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That they be one even as we are one. In other words, God's highest assessment and honor falls on them. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. I say, oh, when that happens, bless God, going to be a big revival. Hogwash, they'll really put the thumbscrews on you. Why do you think people have labor unions? Why do they have church unions? Why do they have anything? Because they're afraid that something bigger and better can happen, so they want to put strings on you to hold you down and thumbscrews to kill you.
You tell me this world believes in progress? Ha!
American dream is a bunch of hogwash, and you know it. You try to get ahead and see how they'll put the thumbscrews on you. You prove that you've got something on the ball, and you watch politics rise up in business until they barbecue you. America the great, the land of the free. Ha! It might have been at one time when the Indians had it. They weren't too smart either. You think they're going to recognize you because we have this great experience? Oh, they will all right, but it ain't going to be for joy. Because Jesus said if they couldn't see it in me, they ain't going to see it in you. He said, if they hated me and called me Beelzebub, he said, you look out, boy, you got it coming to you. Amen. I'll buy that. Yeah, I and them and thou and me, they may be perfect in one, the world may know that thou sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou givest and given me be with me where I am. It hasn't happened yet. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Now watch, and I have declared thy name, and will declare it second time round. The days the Son of Man declares the name. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now he tells you right there, your response on that name. Hi, what name do you do this? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised that fire be it. God's got nothing. Get out of here, kill these bunch of bums. You just tell them the name of God is Lord Jesus Christ. You just tell them water baptism, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just tell them there's one God, see what happens. And I'll tell you, you've got a headache trying to prove it to you. You start getting that Logos. There's no way you're going to stop the absolute truth that the Logos came out of God. And how do you reconcile it? Don't ask me. Oh, I got 24 pages of notes and 24, maybe 400 more pages of notes to go. I'm just leaving it. But I believe it. Now, please note carefully, and don't let your former fundamental thinking destroy you. Because 3:13 says, with all saints. And that it does. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let's take a look at it. I want to show you something here. And it says, to the enemy, establish your hearts, unblameable holiness before God, even our Father, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And right away, we believe it means the resurrected dead, but it does not. It only means those which are alive, because the resurrection is not dealt with until chapter 4. He is not dealing at this point with the resurrection. He is dealing with the communication of comfort to those that can't understand how they're going to miss it. That is wrath, tribulation, those things. See, what was loosed among them? The same spirit back there to deny the presence of the Logos started back there in the first church age, and he's here today, and the gates of hell are against it. And gates have got to have foundation or they don't swing. And they've got to have pillars or they don't swing. And today we're pillars in the church of our God. We're right back there in the foundation, strong pillars. A gate that God may put his name in. New Jerusalem got 12 gates. Hell doesn't want it. Now this is talking to the living, all the saints are living. Over here he's talking about the dead and the living in chapter 4, but not here. This is the living. See? Now I want to suggest something. That is the chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Take a look at it. Our interpolation. And actually, chapter 4, verse 13 should start where chapter 3 ends. To the enemy, establish your hearts unblameable and holy before God, even our Father, at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Saints. For rather than one have any concerning them which are asleep, that you soar not as others have no hope. This is an interpolation down here. The subject is the presence. The missing of wrath. Now, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth or lead forth with him. Now he's telling you. All the saints are coming in now, both living and dead. But not previously. All right. We understand that then. I'll keep reading. For this done by the word of the Lord, we shall lie in the name of the coming of the Lord. The presence of the Lord shall not take any preeminence or eminence over them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend on the shelf the voice of God, came the trumpet of God, then Christ raised first, and so on. Now, I read it this way on purpose. And when I do, it becomes exactly 1 Corinthians, at least to me, 1 Corinthians 15, 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then behold, and here, howbeit that was not, no. In verse 45, it's written, the first man Adam made a living soul, the last Adam a quickening spirit, and here he is down here to quicken him. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. After that which is spiritual, the first man the earth earthy, second man Lord of heaven. As is the earthy, such are the earthy. Heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we'll bear the image of heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but all be changed. It tells you right here, parousia. Then, the dead rising. Then, the living changed. And over here in Thessalonians, it's the same thing. Parousia. With the living, the dead coming up, all mingling. Doesn't miss a trick. Absolutely one and the same gospel. Now, let's go back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And read chapter 5, continuing now. Wherefore come all these words? But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need to write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, comes sudden destruction upon the travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're children of the light. And you're not of the dark of night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night. They that are drunk and be drunk in the night. For let us wear of the day. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for ourselves, and for and a helmet. And for a helmet, hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, it doesn't matter. You're not going to be a part of that. You see? Wherefore, comfort yourselves one another, and edify each other with these words that I'm giving you. Now notice, in verses 1 and 2, did they understand what he was saying? But of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write you, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall cometh as a thief in the night. It's the same thing as always said. The kingdom of heaven cometh without observation. The Son of Man comes without observation. He is going to be there. See? He's talking about this thing. And so was this parousia. The present. So was the resurrection. So was the rapture. So was everything. They're not going to apprehend it. Who is going to apprehend it? The elect are going to apprehend it. See? Now, I was reading this. Now, did they understand? Very poorly did they understand. Now, they couldn't have understood very much because, listen, over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we beseech your brethren by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, even by our gathering, that you don't be shaken in mind, or be soon troubled, or anything else, as that day of the Lord is at hand, that great day. Let no man deceive you. Did they understand from Thessalonians 1? No, they didn't understand. They were still in confusion. And this is one of the messiest subjects right today in the world. Do the saints or don't the saints go through the tribulation? What is the presence anyway? What is it supposed to do anyway? It was too much for him back then. You know why? It wasn't the hour for it. Now they got their hands on something, but they couldn't cope with it. No way could they cope with it. It wasn't the hour, see? Now, maybe Paul had written 3 epistles, or maybe he had taught previously, I don't know. But you can tell from his writing here that he'd done his best to lay something up before him, and they couldn't apprehend it. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 5, you are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Now, John says the same thing. If any man say he's in God and walks in darkness, he's a liar. Well, but the guy said we walked in darkness 9 years. Oh, I didn't walk in darkness 9 years. Nobody's going to testify for me and say, well, I walked in darkness so Lee David did, and that's a lie. Preachers say nobody's got a ladder of rain. Well, maybe he and I have. I believe it. You do what you want with yourself. You got to cope with yourself. Brother, sister, in the light of what the Word of God tells about you. God will bring you to it if you just turn your heart over to Him. See? Now, in here, they weren't apprehending, as Paul said, the pure words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't doing it. They didn't seem to get it. Now, let's go back here to the pure words of our Lord Jesus Christ, over here in Matthew 24, 32 to 44. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. Now this is after he's telling you all about the time of the parousia of the Son of Man. When his branches tender puts forth leaves, you know summer is nigh. In other words, when you see this, you know jolly well that the great tribulation and the great day of his wrath is coming. When Israel's back in the homeland. See, now that tells you right there. And at the same time, it tells you that's the hour that he is coming to meet with you. And at the same time, he tells you, as it was in the days of Noah, and nobody even knew what was going on. There was priests, and done under their eyes, the ark was built. And it wasn't built in a corner. Jesus was there as a babe in the manger and in the temple, and it wasn't in a corner. William Branham, like Paul, came on the scene, and it wasn't in a corner. But didn't mean a thing. And knew not till the flood came and took them all away. Now that's what he's telling you here. See? Nothing you can do about it. Right on down. Human grinding in the mill, one taking, one left. Two in the field, one taking, one left. God separating. We'll get into that. See, I'm taking a little bit of time here. Don't mean to take too much time, but I can't help it. Because I'm laying a foundation what I'm getting into. This is all foundation. And yet I hope it's pretty good teaching at the same time. All right, now listen. Right on down here. Therefore, be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Now he warns them. What's he warning? He's warning, look, even though those signs are there, you don't pay any attention. She says, go on the way always. What can God do with the people like that? He had to send him Elijah the prophet, let's face it, or we'd all gone down the drink. Because nobody was looking. He tells you they won't be looking. Luke 17, 20 to 37. Same thing. No awakening person deny it. We demand the Pharisees. When the kingdom of God should come, he said, it comes, but you won't see it. No observation. They'll say, lo here and lo there. They're guessing, they're stabbing. Do you realize that? They're stabbing at the millennium. Everybody but the bride. She knows. Everybody's just stabbing at it. Oh, they say it's this way, it's that way, it's the other way. It's the Elijah way. But they don't want it. Acts 3, 19b, to the end of the chapter, but they don't want it. Malachi chapter 4, but they don't want it. See? No, there's no way they want it. See? Now, it says you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. And it tells you the very ministry of Christ returns to this earth to vindicate his presence, his authority, his headship in the church in order to raise the dead. See? By our gathering unto him. That is not the dead coming out of the ground in a rapture. That is the living bride coming to him who stands outside of the church. Come out of her, my people. I stand at the door and knock. See? And if any man hear my voice, will come down, sit down and have the evening meal, the main meal. What is the main meal of the entire Bible? The marriage supper. No way can you miss it. Yep. Listen. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 5. Your children of light is nothing more nor less than Matthew 24 and 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, that great light, the Logos, that shone blindingly in the Apostle Paul, the same light comes to the west the same way, taking a prophet. And that's what Acts 3 said. You are the children of the prophet.
And what was William Branham doing? Turning the children all back to the fathers. All back to the prophet. See? There it is. Oh, it's beautiful. You want you just let yourself go. Yes. Now, over here in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, weaving back and forth, the 10th verse, for who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That, of course, is First Thessalonians 4:13. We beseech you, we not have any brethren concerning them which are asleep. And we're gonna be, he's gonna be here with us. And then he raised the dead. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Pray the very God of peace sanctify you holy. Pray your God, your whole spirit and soul be preserved blameless unto the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That did not happen. The bride went down, but it will happen. Now, when will it happen? In Ephesians 1:15-23, and I don't have to read it for you. All right. Everything I've said at this point is to take us to 2 Thessalonians 1:3-12. And particularly, I'm going to work at verse 7. And you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall view heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that finds everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints, be admired in all that believe because of our testimony among you in that day. Wherefore we also pray also here that God count you worthy of his calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in you, and so on. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's what it says over there in Ephesians also, the first chapter concerning the inheritance. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. You are troubled, rest with it. When our Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed in heaven with his mighty messengers. And of course the next verse says in flames of fire, flaming, so on. Now, okay. That, to me, corresponds giving the effect of it to the bride in verse 14 of chapter 2. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, Paul is telling the brethren. Also, we can read over here. These people that had trouble, they're identical. Their troubles were put forth in Ephesians 1 also. Thessalonians 1 also. Now, Paul is telling these upon whom their brethren is placing pressure, and pressure has come, that at that time, there is going to be a rest. Now, you know there can't be any rest given unless there's a word for it. It's got to be a promise for it. There's no way. And that promise is given that there is a rest. Now, this word in the Greek is relaxation. And it comes under the Lord Jesus in his revelation from heaven. Now, Paul likened their pressure from their countrymen. What he and others went through being Jews. Now, that pressure was symbolical or seed form for the end time church age, which would receive this rest, which would receive the presence, which would miss the great tribulation. See, I'm telling you, you got to bring it down to this age now. You can't leave it sit there. But you know the seed is there. And you know what happened there is going to be magnified at this end of the game. So all right, let's go and see how it's magnified. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, that's the witnesses. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. 18:4-6. And I heard a voice saying, come out of her, my people. If ye be far not takers of her sins, receive not of her plagues.
His sins are reached unto heaven, God remembered iniquity. Rewarded, she hath rewarded you and double unto her, double according to your work, and the cup that she hath filled, double to her, double. Revelation 13. 15 and 17. He had power to give unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause the many who should not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand and their forehead. And no man might buy or sell save he had the mark. The name of the beast, the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Can have understanding, cut the beast, and so on. Alright. What we're looking at here is this. We must not forget that every church has three kinds of believers. Even that inner circle of the original 13, Jesus and 12 apostles, there was one Judas, who literally incarnated Satan within him. Now what we're trying to tell you here flat is that there may be a squeeze from the outside, but there'll be a squeeze on the inside. If you don't think that brother will not betray brother, you're wrong, he will. There's a squeeze coming down. And in the pressure that's to come and has come because it started, already there is a guarantee of a relaxation that will be pertinent to the bride at that end time when he is revealed from heaven. Now, this relaxation or surcease is not death or the rapture, but the result of the presence of his presence and his revelation. And it is, as we showed you, in 1 Corinthians 1, 7, 8, and also over there in 1 Thessalonians, let me see what chapter it is, that's 3 and 13, that you are going to find the identification with the Lord Jesus Christ that removes from you every stigma and every guilt. So there is no problem as far as you and your relationship with God is concerned. You will not be perfect until the resurrection. There is no perfection this side of the resurrection, but you will have your identification. And there will be that sweet spirit of love within the church that will come to a bride and operate and manifest in a bride. It'll be there, but that still is not perfection. Because even under those conditions, things could be remiss amongst us. Now notice how this revelation in heaven is defined. It's defined with angels of his might and flames of fire. And this is not Revelation 19:11, because Revelation 19:11 is him coming with the saints upon horses. So that's not it. These are exactly, as Dr. Vine says, and I don't know why he said it, but he was right. These are theophanies. Now, how could they be theophanies? They're theophanies because it tells you over here, in the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, very succinctly, the 6th verse, and I beheld him in the midst of the throne, and the 4 beasts amidst the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. What you have here, theophany, cannot be more than 7 because only 7 spirits were sent forth. In other words, God's Holy Spirit, veiled in the Word, empowering the Word, because the Spirit and the Word are not separable. No way. The Word without the Spirit is simply dead letter. God never sent one Word in any age that wasn't able to bring in the elect. It's because it's by the foolishness of preaching. And remember, preaching is not foolishness with God, it's foolishness with the people. Because God has ordained what men call foolish is wise with him. So therefore, now let's go also to Zechariah. I'll try to omit some of these verses here, but when I make my notes, I make them very elaborate on purpose. Hoping that I can say enough to get at least some points across. Hear now, O Joshua, 3:8, high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will send forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall he call every man his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. And he does. One day cleans the whole thing up and brings it back fresh. Now, and the angel, well, let me just read the 10th verse of the next chapter. For who hath despised the day of small things, for they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel, scattered amongst the nations. Now you can say that's Israel, I say it's not. Because Israel can't be dealt with if she's back in the homeland and she's not scattered amongst the nations, she's one of them. This is a church. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro in the earth. This is written to the seven church ages. This is part of the Gentile ministry, the Holy Spirit. So, God sent forth seven times the Holy Spirit with seven messengers, seven messages. So what happened? At the end time, those mighty theophanies, all seven, came back to earth to visit the end time prophet and deal with him. Now, how does he deal with it? He deals with us as he dealt with in Samuel, the third chapter, 1 Samuel 3. For in verse 15, it said Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. He didn't see a thing he heard. Then it says, for the Lord appeared again to Samuel and Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel and Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord revealed by the word of Almighty God. Now let's see exactly how this lines up with Scripture. Because it does. Revelation 10. Revelation 10 and 1. I saw the mighty messenger come down to enclose the clouds. Rainbow upon his head. His face it were the sun, feet as pillars of fire, and he had his hand in the book open. That's the Logos come down. God in the form of a pillar of fire, forming himself. And then it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he'll begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. That's perfectly concluded, nothing added to it, nothing taken from it. It's absolutely wrought up in a perfection. That which is perfect has come. As God declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. That's what we're looking at. This mighty one, revealed from heaven, with the theophanies round about him, coming on down here at the end time, bringing forth a word to a prophet, because he would have to be a prophet if the Logos is there. All right. Now, going back to 2 Thessalonians. I'm chopping some of this short. Doesn't matter. 2 Thessalonians, the 8th verse of that first chapter. In flaming fire taking vengeance. It knows not so. That which proceeds out of justice. It's not taking vengeance. It's that which proceeds out of justice. What justice? You that are troubled, rest with us. When? When the squeeze is down, pressure's building, things are mounting. It's that time, and only that time, when he is revealed from heaven. See? Now listen, it says, taking vengeance, which is not the Greek. It says that which proceeds out of justice. Now, I won't take time to read it, but you go back. Well, let's go back to Genesis 18. We've got time for a couple of verses. You can see what I'm trying to bring to you. You already know it anyway if you remember anything about what Brother Branham taught, which I'm sure you do. 23 to 25. And Abraham knew near, and knew, drew near, and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous in the city. Wilt thou destroy and not spare the place where the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked. This be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he said, if there's anybody there that's righteous at all, I'll get him up. You see, look, the just God. Now remember, Brother Branham said he was a judge. In Revelation chapter 1. Now, what does a judge do? Everybody thinks, oh, when the judge comes, he's going to throw a fit. Why? God's going to be so mad. He's going to tear things apart. That's a lie. A judge doesn't tear anything apart. He goes by the rules. Now, what are the rules? The time he appears and reveals himself. The time he's amongst us. It's a time of justice. Separating. Dividing. And he will not allow the righteous to pay a penalty that only the wicked deserve. See? Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah. See? Now, 2 Thessalonians. On them that obey not God, actual justice toward them at this time, even though wrath will follow. See? He doesn't destroy the first time. I'm coming and I won't destroy. I'm coming and I won't smite. I'm coming because I can't, and I can't smite. Now, you say, why can't he destroy? Because the cup isn't filled. The Antichrist isn't here yet. That's what Paul was telling those Thessalonians. Can't happen. See? No way. Now, at this particular time, he said there's a confrontation. Now watch. Even him was coming after working to say it was all power and lying signs and wonders. Now listen. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God sent strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth but pleasure and righteousness. Now, Brother Branham preached warning, then judgment. How's God going to be just and judge the world if he doesn't give some kind of warning? Not just getting the bride out of here now. But he's got to be just. And on them that obey not God, there is going to come this judgment. And what is the obedience all about? The word. They buy. They're full of idols. They're full of idolatry. Now notice, it says they know not God, as well as they neither obey not the gospel. You notice what they will say in the Great Tribulation in Revelation 6 and 15. Well, let's go back and look at it. These same people. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who will be able to stand? The verse ahead of it better. Start verse 15. The kings of the earth and great men and the rich men, the mighty captains, mighty men, bondmen, freemen, hid themselves in dens and rocks and set the mountains and rocks, fallen us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, they can't call him by name. They don't know anything about him. They know not him. They had their chance here and blew it. Now, when you turn down a revelation, let's get this one thing flat. If you've got any light at all, and you turn down the light of the hour, you go entirely black. Okay? Now, if you've got a lot of black in you, but you suddenly light hits you and you say, hey, that's right, you turn all white. Because he that is righteous still, and he that is filthy still, and he that is holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And what is his reward? Utter destruction for those on earth, and the saints for the millennium. No problem at all there, see? Now, so at this time of the presence and the revelation from heaven before the rapture, God is stalking the land and calling the elect with the results, as we showed you in Matthew 24:40-41. I'm taking this one. I'm dividing this one, I'm taking this one, I'm making my selection, because they're the elect. And in Revelation 22 and 10, the book is open, the seals are open, and from that time on, you can't stop the clock. Because Matthew 24:40-41 is in effect, the division. The next thing comes tribulation, the next thing comes that one day of wrath, the next thing comes the millennium, see? Now, no one but the bride knows her God. Nobody. Now, these in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and the glory of power. The word punish has its root in the word deke, which is justice. Not punished. But they shall be rewarded according to truth. Well, they ain't got me. They haven't got me. No way they can meet the qualifications. What happens? They go into strong delusion. They believe the lie. They'll believe anything. See? God, perfectly, just after the resurrection and revelation, the present revelation rather, brings in Matthew 25. Now, let me go to Matthew 25. I showed you this before in Scripture, I'm going to show you again. Now, God's perfectly just. Absolutely just in what he's doing. Now, after Matthew 24, here's the great tribulation. Then it says, then the king had me likened unto virgins that took their lamps. Now, here you got the wedding supper for those that have been part of him. And then getting on down to the very last, you'll see it ends up at the great tribulation. I mean, at the great white throne. Now, I'm only bringing this here to show you that at the great white throne, God is perfectly just. So, his perfect justice on earth at His presence allows Him to bring complete ruin and destruction. Now let's go to Matthew 23 and 32. Fill you up the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now watch what He said to Israel. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some you'll kill and crucify, some you'll scourge in your synagogues and preach your city, that upon you may come the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, who stood between the temple and the altar. Verily I say, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. That's the prophets. Now listen, how often would I have gathered thee? How did He gather them? By the prophets. Then can He change? No! Alright. Then that which proceeds out of justice is perfect. They turned Him down. They refused His name. They refused to be married to the one they said they loved. Refused to go to the wedding supper and played the whore. What's God gonna do? Stone her! And burn her. Now you tell me how God get away from it. Now you show me where there's not perfect justice here. Now listen, from His faith, everlasting ruin, first of all, Malachi 4:1, needing neither root nor branch. From His presence, His faith, Pharaoh said to Moses, you'll not see My face again. And what happened? Let me tell you something, brother. When Pharaoh saw Moses' face, he was looking at the face of God because the glory of God was on it. He was looking at the one that God sent. He said, you're going to be God to the people. Aaron will be your prophet. That's exactly right. And Pharaoh said, I don't want to see your face again. And that's the truth. And when they see the face of God in this hour, which they do in Hebrews 6, let's just read it. Let's just see exactly, brother, sister, let's see exactly what happens. The Word of God doesn't lie, and it doesn't fight itself. It's absolutely concurrent in every respect and perfect. Now listen. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. That doesn't mean once enlightened, it means once for all enlightened. And enlightenment comes from the presence of God. And have tasted the heavenly gift. Partake of the Holy Ghost. Taste the good Word of God. Even the powers of the world to come. Having fallen away, they can never be renewed to repent. In other words, nothing will ever strike their minds again. They'll never be confronted with anything again. From God, they're going down the drain. When Brother Branham said, you've seen your last sign, he wasn't kidding. From now on, it goes to Israel. No way. Now, and from the glory of His power. You know, when God Almighty proved who He was amongst us with thus saith the Lord and the prophet and every vindication, and proved that word out, there's no place to go. They'll never see the authority of God in their behalf again. Never will they see His power in their behalf. It's going to be against them. I'm against thee, He said. They're going to believe thee lie. Thou shalt not surely die. But she died. So is this. Now in verse 10. In 2 Thessalonians. See, this is why I believe this has nothing to do really with the actual coming in destruction. This is right now. It's already gone on and going on. When He shall have come to be glorified in His saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, that's the result of whatever man brings whatever that word is at the end time. Now, it starts right here on earth and ends over on the other side. But it's got to start here. And the admiration must start on this side or it doesn't get on that side. When He shall have come to be glorified in His saints and be admired in all the believers, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. In other words, it is this day, it is this hour of this occurrence and these events that are going on that is going to place them come over there. Now, what is that? That's Ephesians 1:17, when that Spirit comes into the church. See? Now, faith in that Word. Actually, faith in the Word ministry. As Paul tried to show them in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 17, and 2 Corinthians 3:18 and so on. Now let's go look at it. We go to 1 Thessalonians
2:13. For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now look, he said, you received that word, and as Brother Branham said, you become the word of God in your flesh, says right here. Effectively working. Now men say, well, what's going to happen? Everything the prophet said in this message is going to happen in this bride. That's why God said, you get away from what's going on out there. You don't need it. You should take a look at what's going on for you. I'm looking pretty sincerely at this thing that's coming. I'm not looking at the squeeze right now. When the time comes, I'm supposed to look at it. I'm going to talk about it later on. Bring the scripture out again. And what's going to happen at that time, which could be manifest as sons of God, things like that. I'm not too interested in it right now because I don't have anything that spurs me onto it. If something comes up that spurs me, touches me, and enlivens me toward it, that's wonderful. I'm all for it. But right now I'm looking at this other thing. Although, and I believe there's a possibility that what I'm looking for will come before the literal squeeze comes down. Then again, it might not. I don't know. We'll see. Now, with that, 2 Thessalonians 2, and I read it for you already, 13-17, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God again has chosen you unto salvation, sanctification of spirit, and belief of the truth. Whereunto he has also called you by our gospel, attaining to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore, brother, stand forth and stand fast, and so on. And with that, 2 Corinthians, and I read this to you previously many times, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 18, and it said, we always open faith, beholding as the glass the glory of the Lord, our kings and same names, glory to God, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that word there means to reflect back. In other words, what you put into the mirror comes back at you. Now, if you throw a wrong revelation into this word, you're going to miss it, honey, as sure as your life. He said, you have made void the commandments of God by your tradition. Now, people who talk about the rapture and the resurrection and all of these things and throw into this word the wrong reflection, that reflection will come back on you, but not the reflected word. You're out of luck. When Peter said to Jesus, thou art the Christ, it struck fire. He said, that's right. That's a divine revelation. And you're Peter. You're a part of it. And he put the revelation right back on Peter, because Peter reflected into that word the correct revelation, and it came back on him. Now, you get all messed up, brother, sister. You ain't going nowhere. Now, that's just, I'm sorry, but that's the word of God. Now, he says here, seeing we have this ministry, he's saying, what ministry? To give the correct word. That's right. To keep a people out of a tribulation, to keep a bride out, and to put her into glory. To see a bride transformed is a ministry given by God to men, which is the word. See what I'm talking about? That reflection is coming back. Now let's start that. 1 Corinthians 3:13. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. Sure. That was, but it's not anymore. But when that which is perfect is come, complete and colluded. No more part. No more part. It's all here. The mystery. The completion. Then that which in part shall be done away. When the truly revealed word of God. When all is in here for the consummation. That will put a bride in a rapture. And Brother Branham said in those fields with everything to put a bride in a rapture. You don't look at parts anymore. Completion, it's all over. You're getting all polished, yourself ready to go. Now he said, when I was a child, I spoke a child into the child. When I became man, put a child in seen. Then he said, for now we see through a glass darkly. Look, he said. He said, Paul himself admitted it. He said, I'm praying that this spirit will come into the church. I'm praying that this will happen. But he said, I don't know. Why, he said over here, I forget. I got to read it to you because I got a horrible memory. Sometimes I got a horrible memory. That's all there is to it. I'll get it for you here. Just a second. I know what it is. He said, let us go on to perfection if God permits. What if God didn't permit? He didn't permit. But over here, he talked of it. At what time is perfection? When you see the Holy Spirit given indiscriminately by the will of God, anybody and everybody, and there's a true anointing and there's a false anointing. And the only difference is the word. New York boo-booed in 64 and never changed his mind. That's why they were that today. Because the big honcho said, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is revealing, is receiving the word plus. There isn't any plus. That's it. He blew it. I'm not here to criticize the guy. I can prove on his face. He withstood me on it, but I stood with the prophet. Says right, he's just at the face. In this hour, we are in a face-to-face. They will not see his face again from the presence of God, from the face of God. No more words. There's nothing more to come forth to them. There's nothing left. Now he said, I'm going to know as I'm known. You're going to know yourself for what you're known to be by him, as well as know him. Now he said, now abides faith, hope, and love. The great one is love. That's that spirit behind the curtain of time that's coming. And that's himself that's here in the midst. Now, back again to 2 Thessalonians. Verse 11. Wherefore we also pray that our God would count you worthy of this calling, this rest, this great period that's coming up to be a part of it. Fulfill all the good pleasure, his goodness, and the work of faith with power. Sure. What's that work of faith with power? Bringing in the resurrection. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. So here's where it starts. Right back in that rest. Right back in this time that's on pressure on the earth now we're coming into. It'll come down more and more, but don't worry. There's no problem. God's going to see us through. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Just reading. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover of the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee out of the land of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover of the Lord unto the Lord thy God of the flock or the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread of it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therein. Remember that seven church ages, Brother Bass, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste. And 7 days of God's affliction too, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. There be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days. Neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrifice the first day at evening and remain all night unto the morning. Now he likened that to the manna. Fresh food, seven church ages, seven fresh food at the end time, the eagle's gathering. That thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover with any of thy gates which the Lord, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover with any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. There thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest out of Egypt. Thou shalt roast it and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tent. 6 days eat unleavened bread, and the 7 days shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. See, coming to your rest. You cease from rest. At this last age only. 7 weeks I remember, thou shalt number unto thee. This is going to get you jubilee, see? Begin to number 7 weeks. From such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle in the corn, thou shalt keep the feast of weeks on the Lord thy God as a tribute of freewill offering in thy hand. Thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according to the Lord thy God has given thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, thy daughter, the manservant, and maidservant, the Levites, and thy gates, the stranger, the father, the widow, among the place which the Lord thy God has chosen to place his name. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bond in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. All I'm bringing out here is the fact is this. You notice where you eat? Where the eagles are gathered. That's where the name is. And that's where you eat the Passover. There is only one place where the true word of God is manifested that's going to change and makes the difference, and that is in this message, whether you believe it or not. I'm sorry, but it's all placed in Scripture. Now listen, there you are. The bride might already be in, all of her. Just being dressed, renewed in her mind, being made ready by him who loves her. And what is left? Just judgment. And I quote, The Son of Man has already come from glory and is revealing himself for the past few years to the church of mercy, showing them his great presence. Doing the same thing he did when he was here on earth, revealing himself like he did to Abraham before the destruction. He has now come in mercy, revealing himself to the church. The next time he reveals himself, it'll be in judgment on the world and nations that forgot God. Brother, sister, listen, we're in serious, sober times. You know, I'm not afraid many people don't believe that. This message has become sort of a game. What can you dig out of it? I remember years ago, my wife and I were down the place in Texas, and they hadn't come into the message. They just thought they had. There was a lady there, and oh my, I don't want to talk about her because just even thinking her gives you the chills. And she said to my wife, "Sister Dale, what great thing can you tell us, you know? What great experience is that?" My wife didn't have any to tell us. She hasn't had any great experience. I think she got a great God. There's a great word. There's a great message, but they weren't interested. Some of them claim that they are. But too much of this message is just more or less, you know, like a cult thing. Well, it's got to be that. Let's face it. It's got to be that way. This church age goes out in entire blackness. Let's face it. And in death. Because spiritual death is the last plague of this age, the same as death was physical, but it was spiritually oriented in Egypt. And so there's a spiritual orientation of death in this age, which ends in the physical because they all go down. There's nobody left. When the bride's gone, 144,000 is all that make it. And they could die, but they'd be part of the first resurrection. Even the two witnesses die, and they're part of the first resurrection. See, the first resurrection is in period. We've had one part already. We're coming into one. Then there'll be the two witnesses. There'll be the 144,000. Now, if Enoch and Elijah's part of it, which no doubt they are, you can even count part of that. I don't know how you do it, but I know one thing, that it does, it's in a series. And we had a lot of it, we had some of it already, see. But there's going to be death to everything else. Now, if you've got a big religious ferment going on over there in Iran, all they can do is scream death to America, or death to Americans. Well, they're not going to bring it about. It's going to be death to Iranians, too. We get all over the whole world, but there's life in one place. And that is the place where he has placed his name. Is the place where the food for the journey and everything necessary is going to put us in that rapture. And that place where that name is in the bride, according to Ephesians 1 and 17. Because the only inheritance I know that Jesus actually got was the name of the Father. I know of nothing else. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning. Some more about it, see? So there you are, brothers and sisters. I look at 2 Thessalonians and I don't see what I guess everybody else sees. They would be outside of this message. They see Christ coming with his saints and destruction. I do not see that, though in truth I do see it. And understand it. I believe what's in Thessalonians is the revelation for the bride. The chronology of the transpiration of events due to his presence in revelation. It's going to get us out of here. And it will. There's no doubt. You say, well, I don't know if I quite agree with that. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't agree, it doesn't much matter. I can look at that same scripture and I have no trouble realizing that he says nothing more nor less than Malachi, "Behold, I'm coming, and I won't smite, and I'm coming, and I will smite." It's all the same. No matter how you look at it, it always adds up in every entire scripture. I am coming for a bride. I am leaving the rest behind. I am coming. I will not smite. I am coming. I will smite. And those that I take will walk on the ashes. See, that great and terrible day of the Lord, brother, sister, is a juncture. But the bride is going to miss it all. She will not be in the Great Tribulation. She will not be in that day. You know what? She's going to be a part of that day. Do you realize Paul taught that? And the poor Thessalonians never realized. Now that does not make them inferior. That makes you to realize what the prophet said in the Word of God said. There's a portion of this Word for every age and the revelation goes with it. And Paul said, oh, they knew way back there that the Gentiles were going to be made fellow heirs. But they didn't know, he said, as we know it now. And let me tell you facts. They didn't know it even then. God had to walk right by Israel. Now, what's here? There's a revelation going on right today that he is here. Is that right? We know it. The world doesn't know it. God walks right by. See? Never fail. Paul was you lying scripture. Brother, sister, I'm happy tonight. Not to see anybody destroyed. Look, you and I can get pretty carnal. And I admit I can get pretty vindictive. I realize that. I realize it only too much. And I'm not going to get a complex over it. I'm just going to realize it, hopefully trust and do better. But look, these things are going to happen. And the scripture said, blessed are your eyes, for they have seen what others dare to hope they just might possibly see and have not. And you have heard what men wanted to hear. I'm going to ask you one question. Why? You know why? Because you're ordained. As many as were ordained believed. The rest couldn't. Then how can anybody believe there's anything in us that would take any preeminence or have anything of ourselves? As Paul said, look, did you have it yourself? Then why do you act as though you got it by yourself? Did the word of God come unto you, or did it come out of you? Well, he said it came unto you. He put it right down to a place where you can see the sovereign grace of God in every move. I was chosen for this hour. You were chosen this hour. Elected. Predestinated. Right to the very end. What makes your ears different from somebody else's ears? Only God could have made it. How do you see these things others don't see? Families are split. Churches divide. Because I'm going to take one, I'm going to leave the other. He goes down the pews, I'm going to take that one and leave the other. He goes out in the field, I'm going to take that one and leave the other. He goes to the factory, I'm going to take that one, I'm going to leave. He's dividing down there. Who did it? God did it. In mercy and in justice. So the Lord bless you. So we bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight thanking you, Lord, for this time of fellowship we've had, long time. But we thank you, Lord, that we have patience and the desire to come around the Word and find ourselves encouraged, Lord, and we're so grateful that we're going to miss it all. Miss all the bad and get all the good. And we know, Lord, that whatever is ahead of us in the realm of any pressure, squeeze, and suffering, that the grace of God is more than sufficient. Lord, if you could give the people back there that martyr spirit under the face of the calf, then, Lord, how much more do we have the spirit of the eagle? Truly, Lord God, we know that we might not be taken off as martyrs, but there is such a thing, I believe, that you can make known to us your will of what could, perhaps just like the prophet knew what was going to happen to him, and stand right there and not tell a soul, but go right down the road knowing it'll happen. Lord, there's lots of ways we know that things could work out where there's pressure, but we know one thing, how marvelous to know that pressure cannot overcome, but we shall overcome. We have the assurance right tonight, may not be in the fullness that we are going to have it yet, but thank you, Jesus, for the assurance we have tonight and the reality of your presence that you are here to take us through and we will go through. Thank you for what you've done and what you will do, Lord. We are very, very, very grateful and sincerely humble. May you receive all the praise and all the honor because, Lord, we just can't even begin to heap upon you the glory and the worthiness of which you are surely, obviously, the one to have. Now, Father, tonight I pray there won't be one whose eyes have not been helped in some degree. A blessing, O God, visited upon your people, and faith and strength build up. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. The Lord bless you. I've kept an awful long time, so I'm going to keep it a little while longer. I'm going to read the 13th chapter of John before communion. I'm going to say, Brother Clausen, worrying about this. All right, 13th chapter of John. It said, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, rise and supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After he poured water in the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, wiped them with the towel which he girded. Come to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet, only my head, my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not to say, wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment, and set them down, he said unto them, know ye not what I have done unto you? Ye call me Lord and Master, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, ye also ought to wash on their feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done.
Verily I say unto you, the servant is not great as Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy to do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture might be fulfilled. He that breath lift up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it come to, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily I say unto you, he that receives whosoever I send receiveth me, he receiveth me, he receiveth him that sent me. Now what I see here tonight is the very same thing that Paul attempted to get across to the Corinthians, and he attempted to get across to the Thessalonians, and right down the line, and that is, as the prophet said at the end time, though he stood there as a great prophet, and perhaps we don't know. I just don't know how big or great a prophet Brother Branham was. I'm not here to tell you. Standing prophet of the ages, because in the book of Revelation there's a song of Moses and the Lamb. I don't know. John the Baptist came on the scene, and Jesus said, a greater than John is not risen. But what I'm trying to say is this. Brother Branham, as great as he was, and Moses as great as he was, one of those set aside any virtue in preeminence and authority and just level it all before God. And there isn't any great one, as Brother Branham said amongst us. There's no pope and no holy man. The great one is the Holy Ghost himself. And he's been, and he's here today as he hasn't been here for 2,000 years. And so, therefore, there isn't one of us who has any preeminence over anybody else. This is why you'll find that you can come together and you don't need to have one preacher watch the other preacher speak, because you know it might demean him to simply watch somebody else's speak that isn't on par with him. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody's on par with each other. Paul the Apostle said, the foot cannot say to the hand, I've got no need of you. Why, he said that some comely parts look to be a little comely, but he said, don't worry, God builds the others up. So that, you know, it's just as coming. I'll tell you know, he figures, well, you know, I tell you, man, he said, I'm sure glad I got my lid. I'm glad I got mine. Let me just pull one of your fingernails off and see how happy you are to have a fingernail. See? You know, your Brother Branham used to feel very bad that his hair was going. In fact, his hair was gone. Of course, he knew. He said, his wife, he said, yeah, I haven't lost the one. He said, there where I got him from, which is true. He'll get them all back and better than ever, because the new ones, I don't suppose he even need a haircut. I don't know. It's going to be very wonderful. But you see, when you stand in the presence of God, I don't care what a person may have as gifts, what he may have as valuable assets within his physical structure, his spiritual, mental, all those things, you know, they look pretty good. And there is a certain truth in that there is a fivefold ministry and elders and deacons and those men that do things that wouldn't be done in the economy of God, except that it's ordained to it. But when it comes down to it, everybody's just like, it's what the scripture says, there's neither male nor female in Christ. Now, in the church, there is. In society, there is. But when you get in Christ, there just isn't any different. Father no different from son, mother from daughter, sister, brother, husband, wife, the lowest paid person, the highest paid person, the most intelligent, the least intelligent. In fact, the least intelligent sometimes has a virtue over the most intelligent, because if there's a problem in the church, God never said call the smart boys, he said call the more simple ones that don't maybe have so much as you might, people think might ought to have something, and he said they'll give you the right answer. So I see in here tonight, I see foot washing. And I see that it's the admission. Look, we're all brothers and sisters, and there's no big shot. And there's no difference. There's no goody-goody. There's no baddie-baddie. You just forget the whole thing. And you remember there's a brother, hopefully, in Christ, a sister, hopefully, in Christ. There's no time for judging. It's a matter of a common denominator. And I believe that this is taken after the Lord's Supper. Some people wash feet, and they say it's an idea of sort of getting your life cleaned up to take the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you something flat. It's the truth that you better be careful when you take the emblem. That's true. But nobody can stop you. The only time the church could ever say no is gross immorality. That's what the prophet says. Because look, what I do is my business. And I answer to God. You don't answer for me. You haven't got a thing to do with it. You mind your own business. See, if I'm wrong, I'm condemned. If I take it. But if I don't take it, I'm condemned. I better take it. I either take it in faith, repenting,
or I really repent. Huh? Straight. And never mess with that again and take it, see? You're obligated to that. There's something that you've got to do. It's like water baptism. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, foot washing, communion. You can't stop yourself from doing it. You've got to do it. Now, one, I say this, is between you and God. That's the vertical. Foot washing is in the horizontal. See? You know, many people realize that to a degree, but only to a degree. You know, they're confused thinking, well, it's, you know, making things right. They sometimes make a rush to wash somebody's feet like they've had a little difference. That's very good. There's no problem there. But that isn't really it. What it is, to me, it just shows there isn't anybody that's anything amongst us except God. It's a tacit admission. I'm your brother. You're my sister. God's in our midst. We're doing this as a worship unto Him. It's part of worship. See? So the Lord bless you. That's what I see, understand, and Brother Pete, that's what's yours. You come up here and take care of it.
I just sort of got you off the hook from doing work.
That's nice of you, wasn't it?
Get this untangled here because.
Let's take a comment.